Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our main church service on this first Sabbath of the new year, 2026. Welcome to those that are on the phone listening, those that are listening to the recording, and those here in the room. And praise God for bringing us safely through another year as well as another week to come together and worship our God from whom all blessings flow. Our opening song for today's service is Saved by Grace. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake, ascending to my God and King. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be. But this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
I will try it. Someday when fades the golden sun, beneath the rosy tinted west, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
Someday the silver cord, someday till then I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior opens the gate, I'll enter into heaven's light. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
All founded on love, saved by grace. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Dear Father, thank you so very much for allowing us to come together once again from various parts of the world and to spend time together in digging into thy word of inspiration, to be able to grow in knowledge, to grow in grace, and to praise and extol thee and our Savior. And what a privilege it is to do so. We ask that your presence will continue to be with us, the presence of our Savior also, and the Holy Spirit as well. We want this meeting to be blessed from on high. And dear Spirit, we want your guidance, your teaching, your instruction to be with each listening heart. Please help us to see the truth as it is in Jesus. Help that truth to be viewed as a prized treasure to be clung to and cherished, and not something that just because it may cut across our ideas or actions is something to avoid. Plant within us a love for the truth, a love for righteousness, for goodness, a love for the character of God to be reproduced in ourselves. And help us to truly hate sin and unrighteousness. Not to cherish it, not to ignore it or be partial to it, to hate it, avoid it, crucify it. For this we need grace. We need divine power. We need encouragement. We need reproof and correction when necessary. And thank you, dear Spirit, for providing all of this to us. Last year is gone. The record is recorded. Father, I pray that you will help us in this new year to correct wrongs, to put away sin, to grow in grace, to walk more in faith, so that this year's record can start out on a higher level than last year's record reveals. Thank you for letting us know that we will be investigated and judgment will be pronounced based upon our actions, based upon even our thoughts, our motives. Help us to get ready. Help us to be hid in Jesus. That is the only sure way of having heaven as our home. If we have the Son, we have life. If we don't have the Son, we will not see heaven. And thank you, Savior, for making it all possible. And thank you, Father, for developing the plan of salvation. What a marvelous Godhead you are. And thank you for working in unity and harmony in order to make our redemption come true. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, for being in our midst, and for helping us to receive as full a blessing as you have available today. Be with those that are hurting, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. Be with those who are sick. Be with those who need your help. And help them to be delivered, to be healed, to be made whole, and to walk with Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. It's question and answer time. And who would like to bring forth the first question? Please go right ahead. Well, I think that is fantastic. No one has any questions. That means you all have the answers for everything. That's fantastic. That's wonderful.
Not really. I have questions. But my questions may be a bit, I wouldn't say unorthodox, because they're not. But they're real, and I wonder a lot. There are a lot of things as Sabbath-keeping, law-by-law-keeping Christians that we must be aware of in our personal walk and even around us. There are many things changing quickly in the world. And my question is there something in the Word of God or in the spirit of prophecy that prohibits us from talking about and discussing biblically and scripturally about the things unfolding in the current events of the world today? This is not about being caught up in politics and blah, 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 blah. But there are things taking place that do affect us all as Christians. And I have wondered for a long time now, when is it a right time to begin to speak on those things biblically so that we all, as Christians, keeping the Sabbath, the law of God, and trying to live a godly life in this very tumultuous world? For even the Lord himself said, you can see when the sky is red, and you know that it's going to be hot, or the sky is another color, rain is coming. You can tell the signs of the weather, but you can't even tell the signs of your visitation. So I guess I use that, and I go to that, not as in a using, but as a touch point, that I wonder, when do we get to actually discuss those things in a biblical spirit of prophecy away, because there are a lot of things unfolding right now. And it's not that we have to be fearful, but the Lord even made it very clear, we should be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. So it means we should be aware of what's going on and tell each other what's going on so that we are all aware. So I kind of wonder, as my own question, is there something as a biblical standard or spirit of prophecy that negates us from being able to talk about the current events that actually impact us in a biblical way we discuss it? Because I find that there is a void in that area. So if I'm wrong, help me. But if I'm not really so wrong, can we begin to do things like that? Because there is much, a whole lot, that's unfolding now that's going to impact us as Christians, especially as Sabbath-keeping Christians. But I don't really, I have to go elsewhere to find all this information, and truthfully, I'd like to be able to discuss it here amongst us. So we all can say, yeah, you know what? I did learn about this, and what does the Bible say about that? And how about the spirit of prophecy? What's Sister White say this? And the pioneers say that? And I'd like to discuss it here, but we don't. And I just kind of wonder, is there a reason why we don't? Is there a biblical thing that negates us, causes us not to be able to? Spirit of prophecy that says, no, you better not? I just wonder, you know, I'm not trying to rock the boat, which I normally do, but I'm just trying to find a way to bring it out in a kind and pleading way. Because there is so much going on, and I don't have a whole lot of people to talk to in this kind of an environment.
Thank you for your questions. The answer for does the Bible forbid it? No. Does the spirit of prophecy forbid it? No. In fact, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy encourages it. And you bring up a very good point. It would be good to have a time in which the discussion is on the signs of the times. In fact, why don't we make next Sabbath not so much a question and answer Sabbath, but a revealing of the signs that you have noticed and the times that it reveals us to be in, and what the Bible or the spirit of prophecy have to say about that particular sign or event. I think that would be excellent. And thank you for the suggestion, dear brother. So it doesn't necessarily have to be all one person that does it. Why don't each one of us look at the signs of the times, pick one or more, and then be willing to share it when next Sabbath service comes. I think it's an excellent suggestion, dear brother. Are there any other thoughts or comments on this subject, the signs of the times, before we go to another question?
I only want to add, dear brother, that we shouldn't be scared. No one should be scared in any way, nervous, anxious, anything, to talk about these things that are really happening and how to deal with them as Christians. We shouldn't be scared. So I say that so, oops, those who might have a little bit of a fear or anxiety, or they don't want to be bothered by it, and I say that so that they may have more courage to say, hey, wow, maybe this is a good time for us together to talk about these things. So that's why I added that in.
Yeah, thank you. I mean, we're family, right? Why should you be embarrassed talking to other family members? But it all happens to us. I need to pray quite often that God will remove butterflies from my stomach and anxiousness from my nerves in speaking before you all. But, and God has been very faithful to do that. So it can happen, but we shouldn't allow that anxiousness to keep us from talking to other family members, which is what we're doing.
Elder Rob, I have another take on that anxiousness. And it's not more so like a fear of speaking in public. I do have that. As much as people don't think I'm shy, I'm very shy. As many might not believe it, but I am. And get nervous in public speaking a whole lot. But the fear for me comes in, am I doing it as the Lord leads me? Am I saying what the Lord wants me to say? Am I making a shipwreck of this thing? Because these are souls that I'm giving this message to. Do I understand it enough that I'm imparting it? And this is where I pray for the Holy Spirit to be able to guide my mouth, guide the words. And it's not like a fear as in the world of fear, but because it's such a sacred thing that you're sharing or imparting, it's kind of like, man, I want to do it justice. I want to make sure. But this is where I have to put myself on the back burner and let the Holy Spirit come in and lead and guide. And there's a difference in that fear with the anxiety that people have with the, and there's also that, to me at least, in doing that, because I experienced that. There's something that I know a topic about, and I know the topic, but if I'm getting into, say, a conversation with someone about the topic, I'm always fearful because I want to make sure that they're getting the right information, that I am not misleading them in any way by my, you know, by me not knowing it or understanding it in a way that the Lord intended it to be. So it's a good thing, but also it's a prayerful thing, right? It's a solemn thing to be able to bring out these things. It's very, very, very intimidating sometimes because you want to make sure it is to the honor and to the glory of God in all things, above all things.
Yeah, amen, amen. And that's a right kind of fear. It's a fear of not doing justice to the truth, not honoring God to the fullest extent. And that type of fear is healthy because it's going to help you be prepared. It's going to help you to be humble and to make sure that it's the Spirit speaking through you and not yourself speaking, right, through the Spirit. It's the Spirit speaking through you. So, yeah, but there's also the aspect of faith. You've prayed for God to fill you with His Spirit, to fill you with His truth, to remove all your own words so that only His words come out. And then it's walking by faith, going in the Spirit, allowing God to then use you. So it's a healthy fear, right? But it's also combined with faith and trust. Comment says, I have a disorder called selective mutism in public, but will speak by God's conviction. Amen. Amen. Look at Moses, right? God says, go and speak the words that I'll give you to Pharaoh. And Moses said, oh, I can't speak. I don't know what to say. I'm a general. I can lead, but I don't know what to say. And God says, who's made your mouth? Obviously God has. So go and I'll be with you. And Moses just would not let it go. And so God, accepting Moses where he was at, right, said, well, Aaron speaks very well, so I'll have Aaron come and be your spokesman. So whatever words I give you to speak, you give them to Aaron, and Aaron then will give him a voice. So God used Moses where Moses was at in his walk. And if you follow in the scriptures, you'll notice that more and more Moses was the one who was actually speaking, not Aaron speaking for Moses. So Moses was able to grow in his ability to speak the words of God before others in public. But God accepted him where he was before he could do that. So when you go by faith, the miracle-working God will open the way, will prepare the way, will actually give you the words to use. And that's what's so beautiful. Go ahead, dear sister.
It's funny that you bring up Moses saying that he can't do it because of his speech and Aaron speaking better. In the end, Moses was the one speaking. And he maybe he didn't realize that, but he was the one speaking anyway. We always tend to do the same thing. Lord, I need somebody with me. Come on, can you please? But we end up still doing the job anyways.
Yeah, and helping one another to carry out a talent or learn about a talent is also part of being a family. When God asked Moses to speak, God wasn't saying, go on your own. God was right there with him to help him. And the same thing with us. Any other thoughts or comments on this subject of signs of the times and being able to speak in public? Please feel free.
Yes, a little bit. And it brings me to our dear sister Rose when she gave the presentation, the study, the seminar really, of the sanctuary of the body. And there were things that were in there that remind me of what this is talking about, that every part of the body strengthens another part of the body. It's important. So one may not be, even as when you look at Moses and Aaron, okay, one may not be able to do the one thing, and then the Lord supplied the strength through Aaron. Well, it's that way in the body of Christ. Someone had said earlier, I'm kind of shy. Okay, that's fine. When the time comes, though, the Lord will give you strength, but if not, he will provide a mouthpiece for you. So we all have these different things in the body of Christ, and it just came overwhelmed to my mind that lesson that was given there, and I know that it's really intense, but it still gave me the idea like, wow, that it really talks about the whole body and how it all works fitly together in Christ. There's no getting around it. And even the more uncomely parts, we honor them even better because they're uncomely. Praise God for what he does in his holy body on the church, in the church militant. Praise God for that. Yet it's like it says we are at that time to do the work, but now we have to really be mindful of, okay, how do we do the work? And we are in a new phase now, and I praise God for the new phase because he's coming sooner. Okay, so then what do we do? So I guess I look at it like that.
Amen. And that's where looking at a church as a body is so important, because each member of the church is integral for the body's health and well-being. And so in looking at our church family here, every individual, no matter what their age may be, are important to the welfare of this body. Each has the ability to edify other parts or to aid other parts of the body, other members of the body. So when we come to church, yes, we want to receive a blessing. We want to be fed, but there's also the opportunity for us to edify some other member of the body, to feed some other member of the body. So when we come to church in fellowship, we need to come not just from the aspect, I need help, but how can I be a help? That way, the body can grow. Every member of the body can be edified and increase and grow and become stronger. So we're not just here for the loaves and the fishes. We're here to see how we can minister to others as well. Yeah, good point. Comment in the room says, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. Sometimes we belittle ourselves to the point where we think we cannot do the work. But the Lord said, go, because he knows we can do it, of course, in his strength. Amen. Yeah. Another comment says, don't just bring a fork, but a plate with something on it. Amen. And amen. Jesus did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we go to another question?
Yes, I have a question. I was wondering, intent when you're bringing a topic. That's something that I think of often. Is that a valid preoccupation?
You mean intensity of the presentation?
No, intent. Like the meaning, like what makes you bring the topic? That is something that I question when I'm bringing a topic. What is the intention?
Yeah, and that gets into motive. Some people just like to be the center of attention, but of course that's a selfish motive. But when God puts upon our heart a particular issue or a particular topic, we need to make sure that self is kept crucified so that Jesus can be revealed in the topic. And that, of course, comes through prayer for aid, for grace, for strength, and for the Spirit to be like a gatekeeper to our mouths, to only allow the words that are from on high to come through the gate and be spoken, and all the other words to remain behind the gate unspoken. And the Spirit will do that. The Spirit may even stop you mid-sentence sometimes, saying, don't say anymore. Or the Spirit may give you utterance, and you're speaking a whole lot on that one particular issue when you didn't plan to say more than just a few words. So you have to be led and guided by the Spirit in whatever subject or topic that he impresses you to present. So even in a sermon, not I, but Christ.
I have a question. With the times getting worse and worse, and then eventually war or whatever's going to happen, the women who are bearing and or at the brink of giving birth, will the Lord be there to sustain and help them? Like, if we're having to be, like, if the Lord says, get up and go, how is she going to be able to do that if she's in the middle of giving birth?
Understand, and God understands. And so he will go the extra mile to provide help and aid during any time of need. All we have to do is ask. And Christ has made it possible to go right to the Father through him.
I think about Mary in the manger and her travels and everything of the sort, and the Lord kept her. And though Christ was born in a manger, if it's according to his will, he will make a way. But just sharing that, sister, as it came to my mind.
Yeah, amen. And that's a very good object lesson there. It was a several day travel to go from where they were all the way back to the city of David there at Jerusalem, or the city of Bethlehem. God could have allowed Mary to give birth the very first day of travel. I mean, being on a donkey is not like being in a car that has shock absorbers, right? There's a lot of up and down and jostling around and so on being on a donkey. But God did not allow the birth to occur while they were traveling, only after they had arrived. So God was even in control of the timing of the delivery. So God can do the same for you as well.
Oh, no, I'm not pregnant. So. I don't know. I just, that was always a question in the back, of my head, like all these young ladies having babies, like, what's going to happen?
Yeah, you. I wasn't pointing to you, sister. It was a general you.
But to add on to Sister Christina's question, too, as a person who's also always so fearful of, not fearful, that their kids will end up choosing the Lord, right? Well, yes, just wanting them, because right now they're living God through me. They're living God through my belief and my faith, and it is my prayer always for them to choose the Lord. And as Sister Christina pointed out, and as we know, there are so many things happening in this world that will keep the eyes, even of the parents sometimes, off the things of the Lord and focus on what's going on around them. And as she said, people are still having babies until this time, and it's not getting any better. Increasingly, it's getting more severe. But if the Lord, and we just have to hold on, I guess, to if the Lord allows for the child to come, he will allow for a way for them to be protected if it be their will. But it is still a solemn thing to think about, because the first thing, especially for those who don't believe, what is what are they going to come to? What is happening? You know, what world are we bringing this, the children into? It's a very solemn thought, right? I often think about it. I often ask, like, is this the right time? Is this the right thing to do? But again, none of it is in our control. None of it at all is in our control. It is all up to the Lord what comes forth. So, but it is definitely a thought.
Yeah, go ahead.
Thank you, brother. If I may, I always said that if I did have a child, knowing the state of the world and all the craziness that happens, and when you have a child, the world gets even quote unquote scarier, because it's like my mind opened up to all the things that could happen to the child that the Lord had given me that I gave birth to, right? I always said that if I do have a child, then have my child have a purpose for even just being here, you know, and that kind of helped me, raising my baby, and also just knowing that, okay, if the Lord had me have her, then there must be a reason why she's here. And then, I don't know if this has anything directly to do with it, but, you know, when I think about the birth of Jesus and how everything, the devil tried to do everything to make sure that Christ did not make it. And once he got here, it's not like it stopped once Jesus was born. Like, it continued all the way until he was crucified. And I just find that the lessons in which the Lord teaches us in the birth of Jesus and everything like that, all going all the way back to the Old Testament and how children were born in crazy times, and yet the Lord still saved whoever he had needed to save in those times. There was a purpose for those people that were in Old Testament, the New Testament, and of course now. Yes, this world is crazy, but we have children. And in my belief, there's a purpose, and that helps me kind of like all the quote unquote fear or of great concern. It helps me kind of navigate through all of that. That's all I have to say.
Amen. Amen. There is a purpose. There is a reason, or God would not have allowed the child to be conceived and born. Now, let's look at it from another issue. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, and the Pharaoh at the time decided that the children were becoming so prevalent in the camp of the Israelites that soon the population of men would become greater than the number of soldiers in his army. So he decided that he was going to send his soldiers to kill all the male children from 2 years and under. There were many Israelite mothers who lost their sons. God allowed it to happen for a reason. For a purpose. There was one particular son whom God had a special purpose for. And that son, he did not allow to be killed. But the mother, yeah, Moses, the mother had to exercise faith in God's wisdom and gave her son into his hands. And then God's purpose was fulfilled. So God didn't love any less all the mothers and the sons who they lost. He loved them the same. God's purpose was fulfilled in their death. And God's purpose was fulfilled in the preservation of Moses. So God gives and God allows to be taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God's purpose was still fulfilled, whether in life or in death. We as parents want to see our children live. And if we have a child who dies, it's very traumatic. But we still need to recognize that God knows what's best. We don't. God can look into the future life of that child if they were allowed to live past that point. And he sees what is best for them, what is best for their welfare. And sometimes it's best that they don't live past a certain point in time. That is God's love being manifested for that child's welfare, not for his destruction, but for his salvation. And we need to look at it from that aspect. My child died, even though I wanted my child to live. God didn't hear and answer my prayer. Well, he did. He answered it for the welfare of your child. Because God is love. And it was because of love that your child did not live. It was because of love that your child did live. So it's love in either case. And we need to trust God's love when things don't go the way we want them to go. Look at the widow of Nain. She lost her husband. Her son, her only son, the man child that's going to continue on the name of her husband, dies. That was God's love that allowed that child to die. Now, what's the purpose? What's the reason? Well, Christ was directed on the very memorial funeral service to arrive at the city gates just at the same time this funeral procession is carrying out this widow of Nain's dead son. And Christ, out of compassion, raises the dead back to life. So God's purpose in allowing the son to die was for the glory of God and the exaltation of his son before the widow of Nain, before her community, all the mourners there, and everyone else in the vicinity. So God has a good reason and a purpose in all the death of his saints. We may not know what that purpose is, but we do know we can trust his wisdom because he's a God of love. Yeah, that's right. Even the baby son of David and Bathsheba. You're right. There was a purpose. So, do we trust God enough to accept the opposite answers of our prayers and not just the positive answer of our prayers? I pray so. Amen. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Any other thoughts or comments, Dylan?
Elder Rob, one other question for me, sorry. As I mentioned that, like young children, like my children's age, the only God they know is the God that I serve, and they haven't, chosen for themselves the God of heaven yet. And if it so be that the Lord allow for them to go to sleep, how does that count in terms of salvation for them? Because if they haven't chosen God as their Lord and Savior personally, how does that really work?
That's an excellent question and also a very solemn question. God does everything divinely possible to bring salvation to each individual. But he can't force salvation on someone. Now, the devil can bring temptation to every individual, death and destruction, but he also cannot force them to be destroyed. It's left with each individual to choose what they want. And praise God that he didn't close my salvation on the first time that I decided not to follow him. So out of mercy, God gives me and others a probationary time in which to make all our decisions for life or death. And he gives us the grace and the strength and the conviction and the conversion to decide to follow God more than to follow the devil. But it's our decision whether we're saved or lost. And it is extremely difficult as parents to see a child or a family member going astray. And especially when they leave the home, right? They're no longer under our rules. They're no longer under our control. So we as parents kind of take on a different role. Instead of being the king and the queen in their life, we are now more of a intercessor. We're praying to God for our family members, for our children. We're interceding with him on their behalf so that the decisions they make will be well informed, will be the best decisions for their salvation. And if we see them go astray, then we're also interceding with God to wake them up. Just like with the prodigal son, the father never stopped praying for him, right? But there was only so much he could do because the son was in a different area, wasn't under the roof of the father anymore. was in a different land, was under different circumstances. All that the father could do was pray for them. But he also manifested a desire to see them sooner rather than later, and a loving concern that he would look out for them to come back. So, even though we know the Father there is God the Father, but you can also gain the understanding that a human father prays to God for the life of his son, prodigal son, and by faith, he believes that God is going to hear and answer his prayer, and that son's going to come back home. And so he watches for the son to come back home. He's exercising faith that God is going to not only hear his prayer, but answer it. That's why when the son was a great way off, the father saw him and ran to him. He knew that God would answer his prayer and his son would come home. So don't give up. Continue interceding. Continue believing. And miracles can still happen.
I'm still thinking about that one, Elder Al, because as you said, it's a very solemn question that came to my mind. They pray, they worship, they do these things, but to know God personally and accept him as their Lord and Savior is a different thing. And as we said, it's an act of love if the Lord put them to sleep at an early age, but if they haven't chosen him other than what they have known through me or their parents, how does that really work? And that's something that's going to be on my mind for the rest of the day. I'm going to have to go into some study or something about this one. This is interesting.
Yeah, I mean, continuing with the prodigal son story, look at what had to happen to the son before he finally came to his senses and woke up. And when he was in the gutter, basically, then it dawned on him all the instruction that he had gained from his father. It all came back to him, but he had to reach the bottom first. So, yeah, rendered naked. So, if God would have answered the prayer of the parents to preserve their child from negative experiences, that prodigal son never would have woke up. He had to reach the bottom before he woke up. So even though we pray for the welfare of our kids, God knows what is the best for their welfare. We don't. So when negative things happen to our children, it hurts us. They're our children, right? But we need to avoid blaming God for not hearing or answering our prayer. We need to thank him for doing what is necessary for the welfare of our children, even if that's something that we wouldn't do or want ourselves. Again, God knows how to reach the hearts of everyone. And so he doesn't treat everyone the same. He treats them according to their need, with salvation as the goal. and we can trust him. Hey, go ahead, Brother Joel.
Yes, I just want to, by God's grace, be able to share something for dear sister. And it actually has to do with Samuel. Samuel's mother prayed for a child and gave a promise to God that if he would give her a child, she would give him back to him, to serve him all the days of his life. After he was weaned, she brought him to Eli. And that's where he stayed. And she would come and bring him coats and different things like that. But she knew in her heart, the child belonged to God. It did not belong to her. As Christian parents, we must come to what may seem a painful understanding and realization that we are but stewards. That's it. We must give our children to the Lord. We raise them up even as Samuel's mom raised him to know the Lord, to respect the Lord, to honor the Lord. She did all she could do until he was weaned, until he was old enough to go. When he was old enough to go, she had to give him into God's hands, not Eli's hands, God's hands. And trust that the Lord will raise him up for his glory. Well, it's the same with the children that are being raised today in Christian homes. The moms and dads who are serving the Lord, they do their best in their examples and in their training to teach their children who is the living God and who is their Savior, and why should they believe what they believe? Because, yes, they have to come to a decision, as you were saying, dear sister. They will come to one. But the Word of God has an exceeding powerful promise for Christian parents. Raise up a child in the way he should go. Should go, not might go, not could go, not, well, you know, maybe they'll go. No, should go. If you plant the right foundation, even if they were to stray a bit, your knees on the ground and God's mercy and grace here in your prayer is going to cause that prodigal child to come back home. Home to who? Their father? No, to God. They're going to come back to God because you laid the foundation. You raised them up in the love of God. So they're going to know the love of God compared to the love of the world. They're going to know the difference. And when they're really, really little, it is very clear in God's word they are under your grace. They're not under theirs. They don't know really better. So they're learning and they're under your grace. If you teach them evil, they're going to become evil, obviously. But if you're teaching them God's love, and as they are learning, grace abounds. For where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So rest your mind. You are doing, and your husband is doing the best that you can. Praise God. They know Jesus. Millions of children don't know Jesus, and they have no parents to teach them. They are in an exceedingly blessed home. You're doing okay. Have faith in what God will do now as you give your children, and this goes for anyone with children in there, as you give your children to God, don't claim them as your own, because the Word of God says that they are a gift. We are stewards to raise them for His glory. So they're not ours. They may be our sons and daughters, okay? We can have some feelings here and there. We love them. We don't want them to be hurt. And if they get in trouble, we get worried. But they are God's. So we do the best that we can for God's glory in the children. And if they run astray, and there have been those that do, I know, run wild, raised up good, and there they are doing the worst thing they possibly can do. That's not your fault. You laid the foundation. They got to the age of actual accountability to where they knew right from wrong and they made their choices. Everyone who does not make it into the kingdom will not make it there because they did not want to be there. That's what the Word of God and the Spirit of Prophecy says. So, be the good parent. Raise up your children. Make them happy. That's it. Show them the love of Jesus. And everything will be okay because it's not in your hands, not in my hands. It's not in our hands. It's in God's hands. But we have an obligation to hit our knees and teach them what we can teach them. So we hit our knees, teach them to hit their knees, and read and teach them what we learn. That's it. After that, dear sister, and anyone out there with children, that's all you can really do. Pray for them. Love them. But God loves them more than you will ever love them. So He knows what's best. Whether they live or whether they don't, He knows what's best. Even as Brother Rob has said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We are all going to go through a Job situation before the end is done if we should live that long. We're going to go through it. So, let's get ready. Let's get ready so that we can please the King, because that's got to be the bottom line. Glory to God. Even unto death, glory to God. That's the bottom line. And may our children, what is it, that song, oh my lands, a mighty fortress is our God, and also faith of our fathers. That is the bigger one too. If our children could die as they had done. Now that sounds morbid, but the beauty in it is so excellent because it means they stood for the truth. That's what we want. That's it. That's the best thing.
Amen. Great counsel, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments? Please feel free. Any other questions? Well, I have a question that was sent to me. And this question is, I was wondering if apostles are also accompanied with signs and wonders in this day. So today. And my answer to that is that God never changes. So it is possible that these same signs and wonders that the apostles did of old will occur today among God's followers. But at the same time, we cannot take any of these signs and wonders as absolute proof that God is indeed blessing the group or the person where we see these signs connected with. And this is because the devil can also cause signs and wonders to occur among his followers, and the devil can even make his followers appear as ministers of righteousness, so that they can deceive more souls through the wonders that they do, professing to be ministers of righteousness. So, just because signs and wonders appear, this is not a true test of who is really serving God. So then, how do we know who is really following God and who is really following the devil? It's not by the signs and wonders that they may perform. It's by this test. Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimonies, or to the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And words that people speak are part of the fruits that they manifest. So Matthew 7:20 comes into play. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So yes, it's possible that God's followers will perform signs and wonders today, just like the apostles of Christ did of old. But since the devil can do the same thing, then the test of who's for God or who isn't for God is not based upon what signs and wonders they perform, but upon what they teach, the words that they speak. Are they in agreement with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy? If so, then they're from God. If they're not in accordance with the Bible and spirit of prophecy, then there is no light, no truth in them. So even if they raise a person back from the dead, there is no light in them. So it's not by their works, it's not by the miracles, it's by their words, their fruits. Any other insights or comments on this question, dear ones? Let me give you example of what really happened. One of the television evangelists that were real big back in the 70s was also purported to be a healer. And so people would come up and they'd take the front row, the front couple rows of this gigantic stadium or auditorium or church that they had built for this evangelist. And they'd want the evangelist to come up and put his hands on them or pray for them so that they could be healed. And in this one particular situation, there were cameras there. It was being televised live. And this one evangelist went up to this child who had encephalitis. The head of the child was super big. And the mother prayed that the evangelist would pray for her child and heal him. So the evangelist did. The evangelist, if I remember correctly, put his hands on the child's forehead and you could watch the encephalitis, the swelling of his head, go down on camera. Now, there's no way to deny it. The swelling of the child's head got better. It decreased. There's no way to deny that that happened. But this same evangelist was teaching everyone that they didn't have to keep the law of God. God understands, but the law was nailed to the cross, so just do your best. So, to the law and to the testimony, they were not speaking in harmony with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. So that supposed miracle was not from God. But you can't deny it. It happened. So miracles was not a test whether that evangelist was from God or not. It was the doctrinal teachings that they were preaching to the people that was the test whether they were from God or not. So, yeah, I don't remember if it was Swaggart. I don't remember who the evangelist was. It was probably Swaggart. But I do know what happened. So we can't trust miracles, even miracles that occur in our very presence. We can't trust those miracles as coming from God. Ellen White brings out that the devil can cause sickness to be in an individual. So through his power, that person is sick. And then the devil can remove his power and the sickness is gone. Well, the devil made him sick, so the devil can make him well. It's not that the devil cured them. It's that the devil made it appear that they were cured. Now, the sickness is gone. The person is healthy, right? But it was a trick. The devil made him sick, and then the devil took away his power, and now they're no longer sick. It wasn't that they were cured. It's that the devil made it appear that a miracle had occurred. So, miracles are not a test whether someone's from God or not. It's what they teach that's the test.
And Elder Rob, it's very important to test the spirit, as Brother Joel put in the chat. But in order to be able to test the spirit, we have to go and study thyself to show approved. Because it's the subtlety of these things that can get you to believe when the scripture says that if the very elect can be deceived. Because it could be the change, something, it's the little leaven that leavened the whole, right? They're saying 90%, 99% truth, but there's 1% of error in there what they're saying. And so many people follow that and they miss that 1% and don't know in what way they're following error. So it's the subtlety of it. That's like when the devil took Christ upon the pinnacle of the mountain and said, if that word, that little word, that one little word that was everything else was true, but that if casted a doubt, and we knew then that wasn't, you know, what was that? It wasn't the word of the Lord. So it's very subtle, these things, and it's very dangerous. So to test the word, we also have to go and know the word and learn the word so that we not be carried away.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Precisely true, dear sister. We walk by faith, not by sight. If we walk by sight, we're going to be deceived because the devil will make it appear, right? If we walk by faith, then the devil can't touch us because now our faith is not in what we see that the devil can manipulate. It's in God, who is unchangeable. So our faith in God is rock solid. But if we put our faith in what we see, or what we dream, or anything connected with humanity, we're going to be deceived. I remember an individual coming up to me after we had a camp meeting. So after all the sermons and all the talks had been given, showing that they were to come out of the apostasy and join Christ outside the corrupt church, they said, you know, I was wrestling with whether to join the Adventist church or not. And God gave me a dream that I was to join. And they said that since God gave me a dream to join the church many years ago, God's also going to have to give me a dream to leave the church. And until God gives me that dream, I'm going to stay there. That individual was putting their faith in a dream instead of in God's word. They were testing whether the message to come out of Babylon was true by a dream instead of by a thus saith the Lord. They were walking by sight instead of walking by faith. And I can only pray that they finally came to the truth before they died. So especially when we're coming into these last days, there's going to be many Christs, many false prophets who have their own doctrinal persuasion. And some of these will do miracles. Can you imagine seeing an individual who claims to be the Son of God returned, bringing down fire, literal fire, from a cloudless sky onto the ground? You imagine seeing that? The Bible says that's going to happen. You can go to Revelation 13. They're going to bring fire down from heaven in the sight of men. Well, if you saw that, wouldn't you think that this individual surely had to be from God, because Elijah did the same thing, and he was from God? We can't trust miracles as a sign whether someone's from God or not, because this same Christ that brings fire down from heaven is also going to say, God wants you to worship on Sunday, not Saturday. So you can't deny the miracle. You can only test them by what they say regarding truth to the law and to the testimony. That's the only way to see if they're from God or not. Any other comments or questions, dear ones, before we close today's service? Please feel free.
You know, all this time, all these years, y'all have mentioned the law to the testimony. like one side of me, I understood exactly what it meant. But for whatever reason, just right now, it clicked. Ding! I was like, why? Why over 20 years now? I'm just, it just hit. So it's basically what he said and how he lived. It all has to match. There's no contradiction.
Praise the Lord. That's fantastic. Amen. And praise God. Next Sabbath for our main service, we're going to be going through signs of the times. So look around you. See if you can spot some of the signs of the times that Jesus brought out or the scriptures bring out as to what occurs just before the end comes. So share your findings next Sabbath, dear ones. And yeah, it's right. Yeah, this makes living here so much more fun. You're right. Seeing what's taking place that reveals we're living in the end times. Yeah. So that'll be our next main church service, which will be the 10th. So come prepared to share. Esther 4:14. What does that say, dear sister?
For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. The same thing as now, why we are here. We are living all these experiences and the events that are about to usher for the Lord's coming.
Amen. Amen. Excellent. Yes, it's not by mistake that we've been born and are alive at this very moment in time. It's all according to God's will and purpose. We could have been born back in the Dark Ages. We could have been born back before Christ appeared, but God allowed us to be born at this time and to live in this generation. Yeah, you're right. Nothing is by chance. It's with purpose. So God had you alive at this moment in Earth's history, not at any previous time of Earth's history. He has you alive now, and it's because he has a purpose for you that only you can fulfill at this time, not at any previous time. And when you think about it, it's kind of mind-blowing. But God knows the future, and he sees what he can do through you. And he saw that he can do the most through you in this last generation. That's why you're here. That's why your life has been preserved. It could have been ended many times in the past, but God kept you alive for just such a time as this. So great point, dear sister. So praise God for his wisdom, for his love, and for choosing you and me for just such a time as this. Our closing song is The Crimson Wave. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream, I see. I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
I see the dear Redeemer raised. I hear the speaking blood. It speaks, my spirit is amazed and quickened by its flood. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
I rise to walk in God's own light above the world and sin. With heart renewed and garments white and Christ enthroned within. The cleansing stream I see. I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. Thank you, dear Savior. Yes, we can also sing that hymn. Let me see if I have the list. Just one second. The theme of the Bible is Jesus and how he died to save men. The plan of salvation assures us he's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
Don't cling to the world and its treasure. The earth will soon pass away. Oh, give him your love without measure. He's calling you today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to come?
It's the ultimate question, isn't it? And praise God for his grace and strength to get ready. And please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for thy great love, for thy merciful kindness, for thy compassion and tenderness. Thank you also for your justice, for your law, and for requiring obedience to it as the determination whether someone is saved or lost. Thank you especially for sending Jesus. And thank you, Savior, that we can be a perfect commandment keeper, fulfilling every aspect of the law of our Father through you. Without you, we can't. With you, we can. And thank you for the grace as well as the faith to make it possible. We ask that you'll continue to be with us through the remaining of this Sabbath and throughout next week. We don't want to be separated from you for a moment. Help us to maintain this connection because it is life. And thank you, dear Savior, that you will be with us world without end. You'll be with us every step of the way if we continue holding your hand. Continue being yoked together with you. Thank you for this wonderful partnership. Thank you for being our Savior. And we thank you for being in control. What peace and assurance this gives us. Thank you for coming soon and help us to get ourselves ready. In Jesus' name, amen. So dear ones, we have a lot going on this next week. We have a volunteer that will be leading out in our Friday church service this next Friday. We have another volunteer that will be leading out in our youth and adult Sabbath school this next Sabbath. And our main church service is going over signs of the times. So, excellent suggestion by your dear brother. Excellent theme to dwell on and see what signs you can recognize occurring in the world today and be willing to share it next Sabbath. So, dear ones, keep growing in grace, and until we meet again, keep looking up.
Oops, wrong sequence. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.